who's that masked man?
That's what you want to do when you get up here.
Yes. Ralph, thanks for leading us in a time of music. That was wonderful. The way you brought it all together was just, it was a gift.
Yeah.
A gift. Thank you.
Thank you.
Praise God. Yes, praise God. It's good to see you here this morning. Yes, it is unusual. Again, you know, three months ago, maybe, thought that this would be a situation with it. But we know that God is at work. We know that He is. Well, let's look into the Word of God together then, all right? And I do hear some feedback. Is that me, or? You know what, maybe I should take this off so that I can be using the other microphone as well. All right, I'm going to put an image up here. Some of us go far enough back in time to know what this is. You know what this is? What is that? That's right, semicolon parentheses.
A smiley face.
A smiley face, yes, a smiley face. Back a while ago, we used to communicate emotion in texts with what is known as a emoticon. Emoticon, right? You would do that. Here's some other ones that I put up right here. You got the happy face, you got the sad face, the smiling face, crying face, kissing face, angry face. You got all those little facey deals, right? And some people get really creative with the characters, you know, regular print characters. Now, of course, it's always sideways because you read from left to right. Eventually, well, that wasn't enough, you know. So we progressed. And now we've gotten these guys. Yeah, right? We've got these. And these are not emoticons. These are called what?
Emojis.
Emojis. And we've got all kinds of emojis. Bitmoji, stickmoji, facemoji, and emoji makers. And I thought, what's an emoji? What does that word emoji mean? Well, I thought the E on emoji meant emotion, right? Because it communicates emotion. But that word, emoji, is actually a Japanese word. The E on emoji means picture. And moji means character. It's a picture character. And they help us to communicate emotion more succinctly and with nuances better than a few words could do. And so in a world where we do a lot of short messaging, you know, emojis are a fast way, succinct way to communicate emotion, feeling, affections. We know that they're an important part, such an important part that we're willing to create characters. I mean, these things have now become Unicode, which means that they're standardized across, you know, all kinds of different platforms, so that we can communicate these things. And I must tell you, I kind of get out of hand sometimes, to the point where my kids have said, "Dad, would you stop? You don't need to do that anymore. Just text." And so, but we have to be careful because it's very easy to now start thinking of emotion as just little yellow icons that litter our text messages. You know, happy, whatever. You know, we know that emotion is much more than that. It's more significant. Sometimes emotion is a matter of life and death. All you have to do is read the local newspaper or watch the news, and you hear about emotions that push people, cause people, to put it that way, to kill, aggravated assault, you know, to steal. But most of us don't live in that kind of emotional world. And yet, just because we don't murder out of anger or rage or fear, terror, doesn't mean that we don't have strong emotions, very intense, prolonged, and persistent emotions. In fact, we could even say that feeling numb can be an intense feeling as well, however that is. You know, I feel very numb. What does that mean? That's because it's an emotion. Emotion. Emotions are a constant continual part of our life. And so we're going to be exploring emotions from the scripture in the next few weeks. We're going to do a series on emotions. And today, I'd like to just look at the big picture, emotion itself. What does the Bible say? How does God deal with emotions? So let's start off by asking the question, what are emotions? I think most of us would say, well, I know by experience, but what is emotion? What is emotion? And we're going to find that they're hard to define. If we look up the dictionary definition for the word emotion, you'll see what I mean. It's hard to define. I'm going to put it up here. Emotion. And we'll put the next screen up. Emotion. A conscious mental reaction, such as anger or fear, subjectively experienced as strong feeling, usually directed toward a specific object, and typically accompanied by physiological and behavioral changes in the body. Woo! Woo! Now, when you start a definition with examples of what it is, you got to go, ah, the preciseness of that definition may be in question here. Right at the beginning, we see such as anger and fear. Oh, okay. We're not as precise as we can be. Something's going on here. And then we have other words here that are, well, hard to pinpoint. A conscious mental reaction. You mean that's a thought? How about when you're dreaming? You're not conscious, but you're having a mental thing going there. Has anybody ever felt emotions in your sleep? Yeah, of course. A subjective experience, and you want to go, well, wait a minute. Aren't all human experiences subjective? I mean, I, the subject, you know, feel that. Okay. And then you have the word, a strong feeling. How about peace? Are those strong feelings? Are they emotions or not? Okay. Usually, well, that means that there are exceptions. And then typically means that you have more exceptions. And then something about the body. Right? And so when I see this and I try to decipher it, I see that it's not very precise. It's kind of vague. It's subjective. And it has a lot to do with opinion. But that's emotion. And we all have emotions, so we don't really need, do we or do we not? Well, because it is this way, I think we have two strong, probably very opposite views of emotions that tend to dominate our understanding of emotion, all right? So let's look at those two that tend to dominate. The first one is, emotions are nothing. Okay? They really are nothing. I'll lead you to a leading neurobiologist who has written a lot about emotions and was interviewed by a magazine, Scientific American, in an article called Feeling Our Emotions. In this article, he says, joy or sorrow can emerge only after the brain registers physical changes in the body. And then he states with settled confidence, to me, body and mind are different aspects of specific biological processes. See what he's saying? It's just chemistry. Biological process. That's what emotions are. And many scientists, academics, hold this view intellectually. But how can a neurobiologist, somebody that deals with the brain, speak about emotions? Well, to do this, they have to make emotions, they have to bring it down and make it just chemical processes, just material stuff happening within the body and the brain. And since a lot of emotions, as we know, can be harmful, and they're just chemistry, well, let's just get rid of them. Get rid of them. And so he says this in that same article, and I'll put this picture up. Man is a mental immunologist. Now, we know that word because we're dealing with a lot of immunity at this time that deals with you know, what bacteria and whatnot, trying to kill it. Immunologists developing a vaccine capable of creating anti-passion antibodies or antibodies. See what he's saying there? We are going to get rid of emotions, the bad ones. We're going to get rid of them. In fact, we need to do this because if we don't, our evolution as people will be hampered. Let's kill bad emotions. We can do that. But I'd like to ask you this question, and this is just, you know, what if? And it's fairly intense. What if your wife is violated? Is your anger meaningless? Tell that to her. The question becomes, you know, what is good anger? Is there good anger? Is there bad pleasure? Is emotion, you know, where does this all fit here? Where does it all fit? So this is one perspective. Emotions, just get rid of them. Another. Second perspective, which I think is a lot more pervasive in our daily life, is the exact opposite. Emotions are everything, you know? This understanding makes feelings the benchmark of life. One author I was reading, a Christian author, put it this way. The loudest voice in the Western world, tells us that our emotions are everything. The things that most define us. You and I live among people whose cultural practice increasingly proclaims that what we feel is the most important thing about us. The highest good of our culture is having good feelings. And this is why we have such confusion. We allow our feelings to guide even long-term decisions like gender. If I feel like a girl, well, you go, girl, person, you go, person. And we applaud them for the courage to mutilate themselves on the basis of a feeling. We see this happening in marriage. We see this in the way we deal with substances, substance abuse, violence, toward people, women, all this. Hey, I'm just going for the, you know, good feeling, whatever it is. There's a problem when your feelings are your biggest problem. So, emotions are nothing. Emotions are everything. How do we deal with them? How do we deal with emotions? How do we deal with all this stuff? Well, if we look at the formal way of dealing with them, we would maybe look at something like this. This picture up here. You see what that is? What's that? It's the DSM-5. DSM-5. And many of us may know about this. Some of us may know about it. Some of us may not. But this is the formal catalog. DSM stands for Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders, 5th edition. It states this. Read the manual, it states. It is the most comprehensive, current, and critical resource for clinical practice available to today's mental health clinicians and researchers of all orientations. DSM-5 is the most definitive resource for the diagnosis and classification of mental disorders. They don't say emotions, but we know that emotions are a mood disorder, or a mental disorder. 947 pages, over 300 major disorders, and room for those that are not specified. But few of us have this book. Few of us might have known about it. Few of us can decipher it, and even fewer of us use it. Most of us don't go to a psychiatrist for emotional issues. We deal with it more instinctively, more commonsensically, you know? But we also know that the emotion isn't necessarily the problem. Anger is not necessarily my problem. It's what lies behind it. When somebody cuts me off in the road, you know, I get angry at them sometimes. Sometimes it's like, hey, see you later. But if emotions are nothing, just chemical responses, then there's an outcry. To deal with that, all you have to do is medicate. You know, if it's nothing, we'll just medicate it, just get rid of it. So we turn to alcohol, we turn to drugs, anything to get rid of that feeling. But if emotions are everything, then you would go up and say, well, how dare you cause me a negative emotion? So you walk all over people, or you retreat. And I must say to you, I have been influenced by my culture. I live in it. I breathe it like a fish does his own environment. And I am always receiving signals that the world around me communicates, and I know we all do. And those signals influence the way I deal with my feelings, with my emotions. Emotion is everything, is a signal that we receive a whole lot. And my reaction, I think, and even the church's reaction, has been tainted by this. In time we react to this, emotion is everything. And so what I have done, and maybe you have done as well, is to suppress. So let me tell you my story of emotional subjugation. This is what I call my story. Maybe you will feel the same way about it. Let me tell you, all right? Since I was very young, and some of you know this because I've talked to you about this, even way back before my elementary school days, and that, I know that was back when wheels were square and people lived in caves. I remember dealing with feelings, with emotions that were very strong and very scary. And it wasn't that I was facing any outward circumstances that were scary. It was that, but it was these feelings, these intense feelings that seemed to not be connected with anything, with any apparent situation. And they were so strong to the point of disrupting my life. I felt fear. But I didn't know where it was coming from. And the more I felt that, the more I felt fear about that fear, as absurd as that sounds, you know. Now, what made this a real issue for me was that I also lived within a Christian culture that said, you know, emotions need to be put in their place. Emotions need to be, especially the negative ones, need to be put aside. If I felt that fear or that anxiety, well, I needed to go to the truth and get more in touch with truth. I had this inner voice that said, having negative emotions, especially very intense ones, or these free-floating ones like depression and anxiety, proved that I was not in the faith, that my faith was somehow flawed, and I had to pray harder or read the Bible more because I was having these feelings, and these feelings are not right, since emotions are really, in this world, they're not everything. They're not what leads the way. And yes, I suffered from anxiety, the clinical kind, the kind they put you in little padded rooms for. Intense, for no apparent reason. And I suffered from depression. Yes, the clinical kind. You know, the ongoing and intense sadness, the kind that some people say, well, that they're afraid you're going to kill yourself kind. And again, I lived in a time and a culture where emotions were to be, they were second class. They were subservient to your intellect. It was a time with, you know, this Bill Bright's famous gospel presentation was being used very widely. I don't know, some of you might remember this, you know. Fact is king, truth, God's word, the Bible, source of truth. And truth was seen as facts, doctrines, theologies, you know, factual information. That leads the way. And then you have faith, Then you have feeling. That's the last part of this thing. If I was depressed, well, I needed to pray harder. I needed to get in touch with the facts more. If I was anxious, well, it was because I was ignoring some facts and some truth. Now, I'm not trying to downplay the Word of God. No. This is truth. This is truth. But many times we treat it as what we'll talk about. So, because of all this, I made my quest to gain more knowledge, since obviously I didn't have enough, because my emotions were all over the place. They were eating my lunch. I found solace in passages in the book of Psalms, like this one in Psalm 42, verse 5. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? And I go, yes, God, why am I feeling these depression? Why am I feeling this anxiety? Why, Lord, why do I have these mood disorders, these mental issues? Why am I right there in the DSM-5? It's eating my lunch. Why? So this whole issue of emotions became a big deal. Well, the Lord showed me some things from His Word. You go back here. Turn with me to Proverbs in your Bible. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. Proverbs, and this was surprising to me. It was very good. And I hope that it will be a blessing to you as well. This is my testimony. Proverbs 9:10. In Proverbs 9:10, we read this. Very simple. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. There's that first part there. In this text here, found in the Word of God, we have a word that begins its, and then that word is a feeling, an emotion, or an affection. And it's being showcased. It's being placed in the front, right there. What's that word? The fear of the Lord. Fear. We use it in the sense of reverence, but even that is still what? A very emotional word. It's a feeling word. Fear. Yes, there's a whole lot behind it. A whole lot behind it. Yes, I understand. But it is a word that talks about emotion. And that fear, that emotion, is at the very least equated, if not primary, over wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. How do you do that? And this wisdom, knowledge, and understanding aren't just generic stuff. It's of God. Of God. What? Oh, Pastor David, what's going on here? I mean, it sounds wrong. Emotions? Being first in line to get to know God? No, 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 no. That is sacrilege. Let me show you some other texts. Some other texts that tell us to emote. Okay? Psalm 2:11. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Now, that's not emotional. Fear, rejoice with trembling. Philippians 4:4, what does that say? Some of us have memorized it. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Rejoice. And I say it again, rejoice. Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you more knowledge. The desires of your heart. Is that an emotional thing? It certainly has that. Romans 12:15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep. That's a command to emote. Even grief, that bad emotion. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Deuteronomy. Go back to Deuteronomy. Remember, the Old Testament we're told that the Old Testament has been given to us so that we can have instruction. We can see examples of truth. Right? Deuteronomy 28:47. Is exemplary in its instruction about God's disposition to us concerning emotions. All right, this is exemplary. This is a very instructive passage for me. Here are the children of Israel, and they're being told about how they are to live. This is how you need to live when you are in the promised land. And it says this: because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart, for the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you. He's not saying just serve. He said, because you didn't do it with joy and with gladness, therefore you will be punished. You will be disciplined. Oh my. So as I view the landscape of the Bible, it's replete with commands. These are commands from God to feel, to emote. And they're not relegated to the back of the bus or to the lesser parts bin of life. They're important to relating rightly to God and to bringing Him glory. Very important. Very significant. What is the greatest command that God gives us? No, you shall know doctrine correctly with all your mind or brain. Is that what it says? Not what it says. You shall love. Now, we understand, as we look at the Bible, we see the example of Jesus Christ. And I was going to talk about this as we go through this series here. We understand what that means, but it is definitely an emotional word. Love. And so this was very instructive. We don't have time to go through all this, but suffice it to say that our emotional makeup is not in a vacuum. It's vitally connected to our life. And yes, it's connected to our intellect, to our thinking, to our body, and even to our spirit. It is a very important part of who we are. And what God is saying is that you need to engage fully, fully with God. And it's very hard, in fact, it's impossible, to disconnect your emotions from your person, and definitely, as we've seen, from your relationship with God. Now, why is that so important? Well, because in the second point here, God feels. Right? God feels. When we look at the Bible, we're not just confronted with what we're supposed to do, emotions and feelings, but we're confronted with a God who's a person, and people, persons, emote. They feel. John tells us that emotion is a very vital part of God Himself as a person. What does it say in 1 John 4:18? The one who does not love does not know God, for God is intellect. You're right. God is what? Love. Love is not just a feeling. We know that. But it certainly includes that. And it's hard to separate those. It's hard. When we read through the Bible, we read all this emotional language that God expresses Himself. He delights in what's good. He made all things good at the beginning. He said, that's good. He rejoices. He has negative feelings, even the most negative of feelings, I feel, which is grief. It says in Isaiah 63:10, but they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. Therefore, He turned Himself to become their enemy and fought against them. This is very emotionally charged language. Ephesians 4:30 says that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. God delights in good and hates evil. He has no, that's the word for anger in the Old Testament. see that of God, we also see that we're called to imitate Jesus Christ. When we see Jesus Christ, we see that God weeps. Weeps. We see a God who expresses joy. We see a God-man who parties. What's the first thing you went to? A party. Yeah, a wedding. We see a God who whips the money changers. We see a God who expresses delicate compassion for a young, sick girl. Talitha. He called her Talitha, which means my little lamb. Who? Get up. And what stands out is this very word, compassion. Jesus Christ, God, is a God of compassion. He feels what others feel. That's what compassion is. Empathy. I mean, he feels it. God feels what we go through. He tells us that. I will be with you when you go through the water. I will be with you. The battle belongs to the Lord. These are all things that say, look, I'm not just up there. I'm here with you. When you go through it, when you face surgery, God's there. You know it. And so, Jesus Christ, God, feels this. And we are made in the image of who? God. And so if God feels this emotion, if it's okay for him to do that, I'm not relegating to, you know, we need a reaction to our world. We're made in his image. And where's the resolution to my consternation? And I hope insightful for you as well. See, I've learned this then. Through imitating Jesus Christ, I understand that emotions are not second class. They're not. God is at work to redeem us, and this includes our feelings. It includes our feelings as well as our thinking. We need both, right? God doesn't tell us anywhere that emotions are second class. He does not tell us to favor thinking over feeling. He doesn't. Now, there is a way, there's a procedure to this, but he doesn't tell us that one is better than the other. No. What he tells us is that both need to be redeemed. Emotions are not sinful. An author that I read here, John Frank, says, the fall was not essentially a derangement of faculties within man. You need to be upgraded. No, it's not. He says, not a derangement of faculties. That's parts of us. It is a rebellion of the whole person, intellect, as well as emotions, perceptions, and will. All of these are against God. And so my problem is not something within me. It is me. It's me. And fortunately, that's not the end of the story. We also recognize, as we look at the scriptures, that emotions are the engine of life. God over and over tells us that it's the emotion that motivated and moved him to deal with his people. Anger. I will come down in my anger. When you call God for help, what does he do? He rends the heavens in his mightiness and it. The great Blaise Pascal was born, he's a great saint, if you read any of his stuff, early 1600s. This was a guy who tested the theories of Galileo and Torricelli, who discovered the principles for the barometer, culminating in his famous law of hydraulics. He wrote important papers on vacuum, on weight, density of air, the arithmetic triangle. He developed the theory of probability, which is still used today. He invented the syringe, the hydraulic lift, and is credited with inventing the wristwatch, mapping out the first bus route in Paris, and other things as well. I mean, this guy, Blaise Pascal, he had a brilliant intellect. God had given that to him. But then he wrote this. He said this. Put it up here. All men seek happiness, okay, emotion. This without exception. Well, we know happiness is more than emotion, but All men seek happiness, this without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this. The cause of some going to war and of others avoiding it is the same desire in both, attended with different views. They will never, the will never takes the least step but to this object. This is the motive of every man, even those who hang themselves. See what he's saying? Emotion is the engine of life. You won't do anything that you don't want to do. And yes, every one of us has emotions. In fact, the word emotion itself is this very thing. The Latin word for move, movere, with the prefix e, which is short for x, which means to move out, move. To bring it out, move out, that's emotion. Emotion is this movement of life, right? And so, emotions are the engine of the will. God knows that. Now here, in this example of Blaise Pascal, is an intellectual, uses his intellect during the time when intellect, the Enlightenment, was king. Okay? The Enlightenment period is king. But his message, found in his book Pensées, which is French for thoughts, steered away from making intellect king. Why? Why did he write about this? Why was this intellectual guy saying, no. Mind, intellect isn't everything. In fact, it's... Why did he do that? Because God had gotten hold of him. At the age of 31, he had an encounter with God. And he wrote about this encounter, it lasted for 2 hours. And I got to read this to you because I think it's instructive. It's an example, I think, of what we want to learn here. An example of what we've seen in the scripture. He wrote this after this encounter that he had with God. He said, "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and not the God, and not of the philosophers and savants." And then he says, certitude, feeling, joy, peace. These are the exact words. And he recorded them on a piece of parchment, and then he carried that with him as a memorial for the rest of his life. God of Abraham, historic. God of Isaac, historic. God of Jacob, historic. True. Certitude. And along with that, feeling, joy, and peace. That's what we see. God does not downplay emotion as a hindrance to what is good. He doesn't make emotions the stepchild of human experience. It was a very emotional experience, of course, more than that, but an emotional experience on the road to Damascus, this flash of light, this strong voice of the Lord that brought whom to Christ? Saul of Tarsus. It was the very presence of the Lord after a very intense time inviting Thomas to what? Touch him. An emotional experience that brought this doubting Thomas to say, "My Lord and my God." So the problem is not emotion. Yes, I mean, God does use sadness, fear, anger, anxiety, and depression for his purposes, and many times it's to show us where we are. But the problem is, our heart is idolatrous. Our intellect craves lies. Our souls rebel against God. And so one author put it very well. He said this: we are to take our emotions seriously without handing them the keys of our life. That's what we do. And that's exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ did. A very emotional time. If we go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, we see this. We are to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy, look at that emotional word, set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, again a very emotional thing, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy set before him. endured the cross of shame. He wept tears. He felt furious. He even felt dismay in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because what? He loved his Father. And he loved the precious people he was called to save. He tasted joy and sorrows on our behalf. So there we have it. God is calling us to understand that emotions are not everything. Emotions aren't nothing. Emotions have their place. Emotions are important in our relationship with God. Emotions are not second class. We need to use it. We need to let God redeem us completely, and that includes our emotions, so that the Savior, our love for the Savior, will be with our whole being, our minds, our bodies, and also our emotions. And we're going to talk about this all night. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for showing us from your word where feelings are, where they should be in our life, Lord. Thank you that you give us that insight. Thank you, Lord, that we don't look to the world to say, well, they're nothing. Or we don't look to the world to say, well, they're everything. No. They're part of being a person. They're part of reflecting the image of God within us. And they have their place. And only you can redeem us, our intellect, our emotions, our spirit, our bodies, Lord. And when you do that, they are used to bring you great glory. Do that in our life, especially as we explore your word concerning how to deal with these feelings and emotions. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you. The elders and deacons will take you out.
Yeah, we'll do it from the back, again like we did last week. Just so we can cry open the door. Back door. He does this control. Stop right there, don't move.
That's so good.